We're looking at this passage, so if you keep your Bibles open in front of you, that'd be really helpful. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through this passage now. Father God, thank you so much for your word and for sending your son Jesus into the world as our Savior and as our Lord. And I pray that as we hear the announcement that Matthew gives in his gospel about Jesus and who he is, I pray that we would take on board the titles and names that we hear and the significance of why they're being raised here in Matthew's gospel. And I pray that you would elicit right responses from within our hearts and minds towards Jesus. And I pray this for your glory and in your name. Amen. So my name's Ken Gray. I meant to introduce myself before, just in case there's any visitors watching online. And I'm the minister at Hope at the Hill, and it's a privilege to have you joining us with us if you're with us now. Well, I've been reflecting on the unsettled nature of our community and nation, and perhaps in our own lives at this time. It's been on my mind in the past couple of weeks a lot. There's just an awful lot of upheaval and change that people are facing in these COVID times and with all that's going on. Having to change all the time, having to pivot is taxing. And I imagine the school teachers amongst us know that really, really well. The coronavirus keeps challenging us with further things to manage and navigate. And there's a bit of fear around, isn't there? There's fear of catching COVID. Some people have fear of the vaccines. There's perhaps a distrust of governments and authority figures. There's fear of the future and perhaps fear of economic viability as a nation, as a community, and perhaps as individuals and as families. There's just a lot for people to go through. Throw in vaccine passports into the middle of this, and it really gets to be a wound-up pressure pot of things that are going on, conflicting views and opinions. And I can see and I can understand how people are getting unsettled in the middle of all that's going on all around them. People are unsettled. Different churches are doing different things in regard to vaccination passports and how they will respond. Our leadership team's going to be talking this afternoon. But we're wondering if there's more change to come. We'd like you to wait a little bit more to see what detail comes. It's not the only area of unrest, though. On another tack, I've watched the news of the past few weeks and noted with interest Australia's entry into the AUKUS treaty and its venture into nuclear submarines. It's a sign of the times, isn't it? There's power balances in the world that are changing, and the South Pacific is becoming a hotspot for tension. People are uneasy. So wouldn't it be nice if the ground beneath us was sure and solid in some way? Wouldn't it be nice if we had peace in its perfect form right here amongst us in all avenues of life? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a settled and sure future with security undergirding us in all aspects? Because that seems to be what a lot of the angst is about. We lack peace about our situation. Well, we might not get the peace of mind and security we hope for in this season. We mightn't get it. But for Christians, our hope, our sure hope, is in a better world with a better king who we can fully trust and whose dominion we know will bring an end to all insecurity and anything that could breed distrust. Christians celebrate Jesus as that perfect king of that perfect kingdom. And Matthew is introducing to us that king. And he's doing it by showing us the greatness of his person and the titles of and names that go along with him. We get this glimpse of God's great plans through Jesus to bring a certain settled situation to God's people that is beyond any of the things that shake our world currently. And I think it's good to be reminded of where our hope really stands. So as we encounter King Jesus, the things that present as urgent go beyond this world and its current times and the unsettled nature of what we might be experiencing. And the question that's going to arise from this passage, and actually that arises from the whole Gospel of Matthew, in fact, is this question: will you take Jesus seriously in your life? Matthew isn't beating around the bush here. He gets straight down to it. What's important is your life response to Jesus. So he gives you the things you need to know about Jesus towards that end. And then he leaves you to form your response towards him. Matthew's only in chapter one. The first half of the chapter was essentially a genealogy of Jesus. But by the end of this chapter, Christmas is done. Jesus is born. He's moving fast. That means the Christmas narrative in Matthew is unlike Luke's account, which is has lots of details and is an orderly account of Jesus. Matthew's making another point. He's getting straight down to names and titles of who Jesus is. Jesus' birth is in verse 25. We hear about Christmas already by that stage. So Matthew's focus is on who Jesus is, what his names, what his titles are, and he wants us to take stock of that so that we would respond to it. So how does this play out? He starts by calling Jesus the Messiah in verse 18. And you might remember from last week that he's already used that title a whole bunch of times. This is actually the fourth time in the book of Matthew, in just this chapter, that he's used that title of Jesus. So you'd have to wonder for long about how Matthew wants us to think about Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. It just means anointed. It means he's the king promised long ago, who would be God's special king and have a forever kingdom. This is the one through whom God's plans have been foretold. And Matthew wants us to know that up front in sure ways. Matthew is saying, meet the king. He gives us a somewhat mechanical understanding of the birth of Jesus. We just get these short little details, but there's just enough details for us to take on board the important point that Jesus is God's son. It's the next thing he moves to. Mary is pregnant through the Holy Spirit, verse 18. And so here's the point. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is God's son, important things about who he is. We hear about Joseph's dilemma in knowing about Mary's pregnancy and his quiet plans to divorce her in verse 19. But then the angel's message counters this in verse 20. And we hear that reiteration that Jesus is God's son. Mary is with child by the Holy Spirit. It's the point that he wants to make. Jesus is God's son. Then we get some details about names for Jesus. Joseph's told to name Jesus. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And just in case you don't know this, the name Jesus, which is Joshua in Hebrew, it literally means the Lord saves. So the reason he's told to name Jesus is because he will save his people and save them from their sins. His purpose as Messiah in this times is as a means of salvation for his people. And it's from their deepest problem, which is sin. The full picture we know is that he will also come another time to judge the living and the dead. And we know that from verses like 2 Timothy 4:1, which tells us this. But in this coming, in this age that we know and that we live in right now, his purposes are for grace and for mercy and to bring freedom from sin. And this is a really huge detail. If you're someone inquiring about who Jesus is, if you're encountering Matthew's gospel for the first time, you're hearing things about who Jesus is, and who he is rises in large terms as God's king, God's son, and God's savior. important things already arising out of this passage. Matthew then makes another point that he wants us to hear in his gospel account about Jesus. He says that Jesus' birth is in order to fulfill biblical promises. In other words, he doesn't step into a vacuum, but he's been promised from long ago. Here's what verses 22 to 23 says. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Matthew quotes this, he's referring to promises made by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7 of Isaiah. You can read that for yourself. And there you hear about Emmanuel. You hear these promises that Matthew is drawing on. So it's really important when Matthew quotes Isaiah 7, it's really important for us to follow the thread and to see what's going on in Isaiah 7 that Matthew wants to import into his gospel account. So we're going to do that really quickly right now. Isaiah 7 is a chapter in Isaiah coming at a really critical time in the nation of Israel's history. It's when King Ahaz is king of Judah, and he has the king of Israel and the king of Aram to his north besieging Jerusalem in order to try and form a coalition to go against Assyria. God instructs the prophet Isaiah to tell Ahaz that he should do nothing because God has this in hand. Now, I'm just going to try and pull up a little map here somewhere. I've got a map. Here it is. Let me put my glasses on. That helps a lot. So in this time, we have a number of kingdoms around about the place. And you will see here on this map, you can see where Israel is, you can see where Aram is, and you can also see where Judah is. So King Ahaz is in Judah. He's the king of Judah, and he's in Jerusalem. And the kings of Israel and Aram are coming up against him because they want him to go to war against Syria. Now, here's another picture that I want to show you, which is of the Assyrian Empire. So we've just zoomed back, and you can see how the mighty Assyrian Empire is looming on the horizon and is coming to threaten that whole Fertile Crescent area. So that just gives you a little bit of a Bible picture of the times and what's going on. All right, well, God's message to Ahaz is to not do anything, that this threat will fizzle out. It is just not a threat that he needs to worry about. God tells Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah that he should be careful, keep calm, and not be afraid. And the whole question is, will Ahaz be calm? Will he keep his head? Isaiah also has a further message to Ahaz, and I think this one is really critical. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And I think that that's the challenge to Ahaz in intense times to know, well, will he trust God in this dire situation that he faces, or will he cave? Now, Ahaz is between a rock and a hard place. He's got Aram and Israel against him, or he's got Assyria against him. He's caught in the middle of that tension. And he's got to make choices about who he's going to trust in the middle of this situation. Unusually, in this situation, God invites Ahaz to ask for a sign to show that he's to be trusted. He really is to be trusted in this situation. It's really unusual because we're told not to test the Lord because it shows that we don't trust his word and value how efficient his word is. But this is a really unusual case, isn't it? It's a really special time, a really crucial time in the nation's history. And so Ahaz is given this opportunity to ask for a sign, but Ahaz actually declines the offer. He says with words that sound really pious, I will not put the Lord to the test. But of course, the reason he won't put the Lord to the test is because he's already made decisions in his heart. He's already putting his trust in other places. He won't test the Lord because he's already branched out in other directions. You see, here's the crux of Isaiah 7, which I think Matthew is trying to bring in to Matthew 1. Will God's people, under pressure, in the toughest of situations, will they trust God or will they cave and crumble? If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. You know, God gives Ahaz a sign anyway. He says this. He says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's what we've heard in Matthew 1. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Well, the sign is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Christians straight away connect that with Jesus. We're used to doing it because we've got Matthew 1, and it's right to do that. It's what Matthew is doing in this passage, connecting that promise with Jesus. But it's also important to see the immediate understanding of Isaiah 7 in the 8th century to Ahaz as well. You see, according to one interpretation, the virgin woman in the 8th century is Israel, God's people. And if you look at Isaiah 54, you'll see that Isaiah speaks about a barren woman whose husband is God. And the son is a particular line out from God's people, those of whom it can be said, God is with us. We would call it the remnant of Israel, if that's true of. And read this way, here's the significance of that sign. The sign comes at a key faith moment when Ahaz needs to stand firm in faith or not at all. He doesn't. And the sign then holds an aspect of judgment. King of Assyria is included in that sign. The judgment clause is that Assyria is coming on Ahaz and the people of Judah, and that there will come a time unlike any other. Exile, removal from the land, terrible prospect for the people. But there will be a remnant who will survive, and God will be with them. So we've just taken some time to look at that context of the original promise, of the sign of what was going on and what it all meant back in the 8th century. Jump back into Matthew's gospel and the context of faith's urgency that was in Isaiah 7, I think that's translated right here into Matthew 1. If you don't stand firm in your faith, if you don't stand firm in your faith in Jesus, you will not stand at all. I think this puts on the radar faith in God's promises through his Messiah King, the Lord Jesus, born of a Virgin Mary, God with us, the Savior of his people from their sins. I think it puts faith on the agenda in super urgent ways. I think he has taken that context of faith's urgency and brought it into our passage here. The good news is that Jesus came on a mission of mercy. That's the great news. That's really clear. Jesus' name, it means the Lord saves. John 3:17 tells us, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But even as his mission is mercy, his entrance onto the world scene has put the world on notice that we will stand or fall by our faith in him. And there's an awful lot of things going on around us in the world. There's an awful lot of things that call for us to put the flag of urgency on them. But this one's the most urgent of all. How will we respond to Jesus? And that's what quoting Isaiah 7 brings into this kingly announcement here. It pulls in the urgency of faith. And that's why I want to come back to that question. Will you take Jesus seriously in your life? Is he the king, the boss, the ruler, however you want to phrase that? Is he the king of your life? Is his significance in your life in the terms that Matthew has laid out in his gospel account? See, that's the outcome of this passage. The only reason that Matthew would put all of these names and titles out there, bring in that context from Isaiah 7, is so that we would see who Jesus is as God is revealing him to us, so that we would respond to him rightly. What does it even look like to have Jesus as King of your life? Well, I guess it means bowing the kingdom of self to the kingdom of heaven, to God's kingdom, and recognizing Jesus' claim over your life to be your Lord and your Savior. So I want to ask you, where do you hear yourself raging on with the kingdom of self, with self-agendas, that things that are clearly from the things that you want for yourself? Where are they coming to the forefront instead of turning to the Lord and handing over life to the Lord and to the kingdom of heaven and the citizens of God's kingdom? You see, being under the kingdom of heaven also brings us into fellow citizenry. I had to look that word up. It's a real word, citizenry. I can't say it very well. We've got some challenges ahead of us in the next few months where I think this is going to come to its forefront. Right now, churches are facing really difficult decisions about what to do in the coming period when the government is putting vaccination certificates in place. And we have these competing agendas. We want people to meet together as one people. We don't want to divide people. That's one half of what we feel. But we also want to make every attempt to gather as well, because that's a really important injunctive that we have as being part of God's people. It's really clear in the New Testament that we are together. And here's the really hard part. Different churches are making different calls on this. I've been looking at this in the last few weeks. EV Church up the Central Coast, a big church, and MBM close by to us. They won't meet when churches are allowed to first meet. And the reason they won't meet is because they don't want vaccinated and unvaccinated to be divided. So they're going to have at least a period, MBM said 5 weeks, where they won't meet together. EV, they haven't really said how long, but that's the call that they've made. It's really hard to know when vaccinated and unvaccinated will be able to meet together. It's the news this morning was they're setting a 90% vaccination target. Other churches like Village Church, where Dominic Steele is the minister, are going to take the very first opportunity to meet together, to regather for the vaccinated. And they'll put their services online for the unvaccinated. Tough calls, different churches. Ministers I really respect greatly making very different calls. Some churches are some people are decrying government authority over churches. Others are saying we need to honor Caesar and obey the government that God's put in place over us. Godly guys I respect are making different decisions. There are competing principles afoot. And whatever decision that we make as a church, I'm convinced that we won't please everybody. That seems certain. So here's where kingdom citizenship will come into play, I think. Will we rage against these decisions and divide, or will we show grace to each other as fellow citizens of the kingdom of God? What are the characteristics of people that come under the Lord's kingly authority and are citizens of the kingdom? Well, surely it's got to be fruits of the Spirit. You remember those, don't you? They're in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, our leadership team, it's meeting this afternoon to talk about these things. The government's still to make firm calls on lots of things. And what I'd like you to do is to please pray for your leadership team as they meet in this time. And I'm also going to ask you, would you please be kind with whatever decision we make? Because I'm convinced that we won't be able to please everybody. The truth is that no decision will. So run yourself through those fruits of the Spirit. Work out ways to proceed forward in line with your heavenly citizenship. Perhaps you could take some time today or in the week ahead to go for a walk, to ponder these things, and to commit your course and our church community and the wider church to the Lord in prayer. These are tricky times, and we're looking towards the Lord and his future kingdom, which will be perfect and which we long for so much. In these moments, I'm just find myself calling out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Bring your perfect kingdom in all of its fullness, and we so long for that. Let me pray for us right now. Heavenly Father, these are tricky, unsettling times, and there are things afoot which are tricky to deal with, and cause us to ponder deeply and to wonder about. And so I pray for your people as they navigate these times. I pray for us as a church, but I pray for the wider church as well, to work our way through these times in good ways that preserve the witness of you into the wider community, but which also look after our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to have conversations which clearly are seasoned with love. I pray that there would be much grace and patience and kindness and gentleness with each other. And I pray that whatever comes as we move forward, we would stand firm in our faith in you and what you are doing and what you will bring into place with your perfect kingdom. I pray that your people would stand so firmly in the grace that is found in the gospel, trusting in your King, the Lord Jesus, who came on a mission of mercy to save your people from their sin. And I pray all of this in your name and for your glory. Amen.